We are still in chapter 21, getting near the end, and moving a little faster, and we'll review just a little bit here in chapter 21, and recognize now we're in to the end time things. We've come through the time that the church is called out, and the church age has ended. We've gone down the book of Revelation through what we call the tribulation period, the day of Jacob's trouble, as is referenced many places in the Bible, the time that God deals with the Jews as a nation again. Romans 11 tells us that blindness in part is coming to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and that's going to, Gentile age and church age is going to end. I think it ends about the first verse of chapter 4 of Revelation, and then you have heavenly scenes around the throne, and then you have the seven seal book taken from him that sits on the throne. The seals are opened, and you have six of them opened in chapter 6, and begin to break into the tribulation period. Then you come to the end of the tribulation period in chapter 19, where the Lord Jesus himself comes back, personally leads the armies of heaven as he comes back on a white horse at the Battle of Armageddon, puts down the rebellion of the nations against him. And from chapter 19, then we get into chapter 20, and we have the scene around the great white throne judgment. And now in chapter 21 and 22, we're getting a description of eternity in heaven and some things we'd never know without the book of Revelation. Many times in the Bible, you have information on different subjects. And that's true, of course, with heaven, but you have the biggest description of it given in the book of Revelation. And we've talked about that. So in chapter 21, he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. We find that he begins to tell us now about some things that's going to take place. God's going to come down with men, tabernacle among them. God himself is going to be with them. And we find in verse 7 of chapter 21, says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, think about it. Folks will teach you that you got to earn your way to heaven, but you can't. The Bible says all have sinned. No sin can enter heaven without it being paid for. Molly was just singing about to be reconciled to God. Christ came and reconciled us by paying the sin debt for us, paying the price. We understand that. So in him, we're overcomers. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 again, tells us that we're overcomers in Christ. So when somebody says to you, you got to overcome, say, you're right. And I couldn't do it myself, so I got a substitute to do it for me. And that substitute was Christ. He's the one. He's the one that paid the price for us. He's the one that gives us a free ticket to heaven, and no other way you're going to get it. Just no other way. And so that's the teaching of the Word of God all the way through. But in verse 8 of chapter 21, we have a conjunction. The word but, and if you want to study your Bible, there's a few little words like that you need to always watch in rightly dividing your Bible. Words that'll teach you when you study. One of the words is the word as. The Lord often says, you see that? Well, this will be as that. Like it'll be like the days of Noah, for instance, in the end time. So it'll be like that. And the word so, just little words, so it will be, it makes comparisons. And the word but then is a word that changes the thought from whatever's being stated here. You generally go to the opposite over here. Gives you both sides of the road, so to speak, as it makes a comparison. So here it says but what? But compared to the good things we've been reading about in these verses, where the Lord is going to meet our needs, and he's going to tabernacle with us. But in verse 8 it says, but this is the other view: the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now he said, here's the roll call in hell. We call it that, I do, because it gives you kind of a list of who's going to be there. And as I review, it's interesting that the fearful and the unbelieving are going to be in the same crowd as the abominable and the sorcerers and the adulterers, the murderers, all that crowd. Somebody says, well, I'm not a bad sinner, but I just don't believe. Well, I tell you what, that's enough to get your name on the roll in hell. That's enough to make you have to live with the crowd that's going there. And just the unbelief is what destroys a man, unbelief in Christ. See, you've got to have a sacrifice for your sin. You've got to have a substitute to take your place. If you don't have it, then you're in this category right here. And hell is real. Now, I know we've come to a day and time when it's not politically correct to actually believe that there could be such a place as hell. But if you don't believe it, then you got to cut out a big part of your Bible. You got to cut out what Jesus had to say. He gives a bigger description of hell than anybody else in the scripture. I mean, a hell with fire and torment, a place where Jesus said there'd be gnashing of teeth, an awful place. And he said it would be forever and ever. There's a preacher that's gotten really, got himself one of the liberal magazines, or Time, or Look, or I don't guess it's Look, whatever. One of the liberal magazines that's out now did a big front page picture of this preacher, Rod Bell, coming out and saying, well, love wins out, and basically there is no hell. I got news for you. When somebody starts to air condition hell and put water fountains in it, better watch out. They're planning on moving in. A lot of truth to that, I fear. The truth of the matter is, you got to destroy the Bible to destroy the truth of hell. And yet he's come out with a book, and all the liberals jumped on it because he was a reverend. You got to watch out for the word reverend, you know. There's a lot of fellows call themselves reverend. They're about as reverend as a hound dog. Truth of the matter is, though, that the liberal media jumps on that and uses that. And so he's really made some bucks off of it and got his picture in the news. And his message is there is no hell. Well, he's joined the Jehovah's Witness, as far as I'm concerned, the so-called Jehovah's Witness. Their little theme song is all is well, there is no hell. And they go around on Sunday morning catching backslidden Baptists that ought to be in church and knocking on their doors and singing that little song to them. And you say, what do you think? I think the ones that stay home and ought to be in church might as well go ahead and disturb them. But the truth is, here's a roll call in hell. It's a real place. Now, in the old days, the ancients, pagan and otherwise, pagan and Christian, you go back in history, believed in such a place as hell. In fact, they still talk about it some today. There was in the ancient folklore of the Jews, as well as pagans and others, that there were at least seven entrances, gates, to hell located on planet Earth. That you could actually go down deep enough and you'd go to wind up in the hell. Now, personally, I don't think that is true, but that's what they believed, and they're located. You can still find the places. Scotty, we stood in front of one over there in Israel, right there at the headwaters of the Jordan, where the mountain and the temple's carved out, the temple of Pan. Pan is a false pagan god. He had a head like a goat and horns like a goat, and arms and chest like a man, and he had the hind legs of a what we'd call a cow or a goat. And Pan is one of those pagan gods that's accepted. His name, in fact, means universal. So when you go to the airport and you see a big old plane out there, I used to see them, on the side of the plane, it would say Pan American. You ever see that? Now, here's what that meant. It meant not just America only, but universally. We travel everywhere. Pan, everywhere, universal. And that supposedly God of Pan taught that basically what we got being worshipped in America today, and that's the green thing. The tree was God, the rock is God, the frog is God, the cow is God. Everything, Pan, universal. God is in everything. And so that was that God, and right there at the headwaters of the Jordan, where Brother Drake and I was that long time ago, It got carved out of this great big mountain, I'd call it, this temple structure, columns and so forth, right? And there's an entrance. Now, we didn't go in the entrance, and I don't know how many people do or how far it goes back, or but there's a dark hole in there, what you call the gate or the door. And some believe that when Jesus was speaking of hell at least one time, maybe in Matthew 16, 18, where he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates, plural with an S on it, the gates of hell, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, some believe he was talking to a crowd that knew, standing in front of the Temple of Pan, and that opening in that mountain was considered by the pagans to be a gate. Pan's gate, or gate leading into the domain of the, what they believe to be the devil. Now, you and I know from the Bible, the devil don't rule in hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, the Bible says, and he'll be tormented in hell. He's not the ruler of hell. But in a lot of pagan literature and religion, he was. He was actually the god that they worshiped. That seems strange to us, but listen to me. That stuff's going on in America. In the book of Revelation, we studied about the red dragon being the devil, didn't we? He's cast out of heaven in chapter 12, remember? He's called the red dragon. You know what kind of dragon we got trouble with in America today? We got trouble with the green dragon. That's right. Listen to me in radio land. You're being duped out there, whether you know it or not. And your freedoms are going down the tube because of the green thing. Because they've made that the universal law, and it tops everything else. But you can get more trouble today for stepping on a turtle egg than you can for killing somebody. That's what the Bible warned about when it's talking about worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And I'm not joking with you. We come crazy, and part of the economy. In fact, right now, if you'd wipe out the EPA foolishness in America, you'd straighten out the economy overnight. You just take it back to what it was in 1950. The laws we had in 1950, that'd fix the economy in a hurry. So that's your opinion. Yeah, well, you got yours too. No matter how ridiculous it is, you're welcome to it. But with all that said, we got stupid stuff going on, and it's taking our freedoms, and it's killing us. And the green dragon's the one we got some trouble with today, big time. But here, the gates of hell, plural, they believe there's about seven holes. The Mayans believe they had a cave. You can go down there right now and find it and walk as deep into it as you want to. They believe it was leading to the underworld, to what we would call hell. And along the trail, you'll find where you still find skeletons of people where they made human sacrifices to the god they believed was ruling down there in hell. Now, by the way, I'm talking about the Mayan Indians down here off of, going through Mexico and going down there. You know what I'm talking about. The Mayans, they have set December 21st of 2012 as the last day. That's when the world ends, according to their calendar. And you say, what do you think about that? Be all right with me. We don't need it anyway. We got another one. We're reading about it right here in chapter 21. Amen. Our new heavens and our new earth. So that don't scare me a bit. But in fact, I kind of look forward to it, to tell you the truth. But right here, here's the crowd that's in hell. And it's a bad crowd. And I reviewed that just a little bit. But verse 9 says, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, it started off up in verse 2 as a bride adorned for her husband. But by the time you get down here to verse 9, she's a wife now. The bride has become the Lamb's wife. And the New Jerusalem is the place that the church, the bride, will dwell in. Now, again, it gets a little bit sticky, but as we go through the verses, we find out God has prepared certain things for certain people. I believe the church is here in the New Jerusalem, come down from heaven. Maybe sort of like a satellite around the earth. I don't know. Touches down on the earth. It's a big place. We've already studied where it was 1,200 miles by 1,200 miles. And it's the place Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And that's where he's preparing our mansions for. Most likely the kingdom on the new earth here is probably going to be ruled by the Jews. And yes, there's still going to be, according to these verses here, there's still going to be some nations involved even after the New Jerusalem comes down. Now, it may kind of come down like a satellite city, descending out of heaven from God, it says in verse 10. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We're going to get into some of these stones that's rare stones far as rare on earth, but used as building blocks in heaven or in the New Jerusalem. So it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, that the gates were 12 angels, and the names were written therein, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. I've joked about that a little bit, but if you're going to go to the gate and the Lord tells you to go to the gate, you need to know the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. Anybody want to stand up and spill them off to me real quick? There's just 12 of them. Most of us haven't memorized them that well, but I think we'd recognize them when we heard them. I may go through them here in a minute if I get to that point. It says, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And you should know the 12 apostles. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Depends on kind of how you do the arithmetic on it. It could be 1,200 miles. It could even be 1,500. But it's a cube, and yet and the way it's described, it may even possibly be what we would speak of as a reversed pyramid. Or two pyramids. I've seen it drawn out with scholars debating on it. If you took two pyramids, you think about the large pyramid over there in Egypt, and you reversed them and you took the two big ends and put them together, then you'd have two pointed ends coming out here. And that one point would be coming down, according to the description here, possibly resting upon the earth or touching the earth, and you find out that that it's big. I mean, if you just took the smaller figure, 1,200 miles, you'd be going from what? You'd be going from Massachusetts to Miami to Denver, Colorado, back to Buffalo, New York, something like that. That would be pretty good ways. And then when you considered that it was not only that square, but up too, somebody says, is there gonna be room in heaven? Yes, there is. There's going to be plenty of room for all the saved. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, not little log cabins, but mansions. And there's going to be plenty of room for those that know him, and let him go and prepare a place for them. And here it's measured fourscore, 12,000 furlongs. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. That tells us a little bit that a man and an angel must appear a lot alike. I personally believe the angels are much larger, but I don't know, but I do believe that while we are made in the image of Adam, Adam was made in the image of God, and I still don't think we're going to look like these pointy-nosed UFO creatures that they put on all the time. I think we're going to look better than that, amen. Better than we do now. That'll be fine, won't it? I believe that. You got this space alien so-called philosophy going today, and where it's amazing. What was the one that made the movie out of a long time ago, had a long skinny neck and an ugly head? E.T., was it E.T.? Is that what they called him? That thing made me want to not eat when I was looking at him. I like to look at pleasant things when I'm eating, don't you? That didn't look pretty to me, and I'm not looking forward to being like him, brother, extraterrestrial, whatever. I am going to be extraterrestrial in the truest sense of the word, but you know, so what? Well, the Bible says when we see Jesus, we'll be like him. Amen. He sure didn't look like E.T., amen? All right, enough of that. But here we have the description of heaven, and says in the building, beginning in verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones, precious to us down here, used as building materials up there. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, however you say it, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophorus, I can't say it, the 11th japheth, the 12th an amethyst. Now, you might could do a little better with that. Most of us couldn't go and pick these out nowhere. However, they too do tell us that all these 12 stones are in the Smithsonian Institute. I've been there, but I didn't have time to look something like this up. But the 12 stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I got a little note here that I researched on it, and all these stones do match the different tribes. The emerald is a green stone that symbolizes Judah. It's found in South America and Mexico. Sapphire is a blue stone which symbolizes Simeon, tribe of Simeon. It is a more of a pebble. They say it's even found in North Carolina. And the sardonyx is a red and white stone which symbolizes Dan. Now, there's an interesting thing on the tribe of Dan I won't get into. It's often called the onyx stone. And the chalcedony, a white translucent stone which symbolizes Levi. That was the priestly tribe. Kind of interesting that it's white. They say it is so bright that you can wrap it up in cloth and it'll still shine through the cloth. Now, also the topaz, a light yellow orange stone, symbolizes Issachar, tribe of Issachar. It's found on an island, they say, in the Red Sea. Chrysolite, a gold stone, which symbolizes Gad. And beryl, a stone like frozen fire, it says, in this little note I've got here, and it symbolizes the tribe of Asher. Sardis, a brownish red stone that symbolizes Naphtali. And japheth, a dusty red stone which symbolizes Joseph. And amethyst, a light purple crystal that symbolizes Benjamin. Chrysophorus, a golden green stone that symbolizes Zebulun. And jasper, a transparent crystal that symbolizes Reuben. Now, I don't expect you to remember any of that or pronounce any of it. That's kind of tough, but that's giving you a description of heaven. I had a thing happen. I was pastoring in the country church. First 3 years I pastored, year and a half while I was still in Bible school, and then a year and a half living up there. But farming country, and today probably still, but more so then, the people up there talked about it, and it was easy to see that far as the community and far as the neighborhood and far as the schools, would you believe the public schools in that county when I was up there pastoring in Sumter County, long hair and short skirts was in everywhere. A good preacher couldn't hardly preach without preaching against long hair and short skirts back then, could he, Scotty? And would you believe the public schools made the boys cut their hair before they could get in school? I was in the barber shop, little old town up there at Webster, one barber shop. And I was in there, and the barber was a Methodist lay preacher himself, and he was enjoying it. He was a big old guy. He had them lined up around the wall because school was starting. And he had the floor covered with hair. And I'd come in, and them boys were pouting and griping and everything else, but he was cutting hair, man. He wasn't paying it much mind, like he was shearing sheep. And that was about what they looked like. They let it grow all summer, and he was shearing it off, man, all over the floor, and joking with me about it. He said, "Preacher, where's that verse about if it's a shame if a man have long hair?" I said, "Well, it's 1 Corinthians 11:14. And well, them boys didn't like that a bit, but we're just talking away about it, you know, and he's cutting hair. And so it was backwards. Here they didn't do that. But in that county, they were still doing it. And just interesting. It was kind of backward. Many of the families in my church, several of them didn't have indoor plumbing. If you can relate to that. Several of them still had the pump handle on the back porch where you pump the handle. And even if they had a well and got electric motor on it, had electricity to get electric motor on it, it would run into a sink in the kitchen, but the restroom was still outdoors. It was still that little phone booth sitting in the backyard. You know what I'm talking about. Steffi Smith phone book in the back, phone booth. Anyway, Sonia and I'm sure she'll remember this, one Sunday morning after the service, after the preaching, we went over to eat lunch, which we was driving up, and a family in the church would take us to their house for lunch just about every day. There's no restaurant within 25 miles of there. So they'd take us out to their home. There was a faithful family in the church, had several kids in the church, and we went out to their house for lunch that Sunday. And good country farm cooking, you know, corn on the cob and all that stuff, just the best. But they didn't have an indoor restroom. They didn't have even a water run into the sink. They had pump out there. They were poor in those kind of things. And the mother of the house was a middle-aged lady at that time. And her dad had just died a few weeks or a short time before we were out there eating. She was a good Christian lady, and talking with her at the lunch, she was telling me about her dad. I said, "Was he saved?" She said, "Yeah." Said he got saved, said he didn't get saved a long time before he died, but he got saved. And she said, "And I know he was really saved, preacher." She said, "He could not read. He'd never been to school a day in his life." And she said, he couldn't read the Bible. Said he went to church a little bit after he got saved, before he was bedridden. But she said, "I'm set up with him as the time for him to die grew closer." She said, "I set up with him at night." She said, "Sometime I read some scripture to him." But she said, "I want to tell you what he did as he was dying." She said, "You know that portion over in the book of Revelation where it describes heaven?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "You know where it tells about all those pretty stones that we can't hardly pronounce?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "What happened was that as my dad was dying," sounded like we got some kids broke out of the pasture back there or something, got through the barbed wire fence or something. Anyway, they'll take care of them there. Devil don't you to hear what I'm fixing to tell you, so he's trying to get a little disturbance back there. She said, "I was by his bedside," and she said he opened his eyes and saw something that I couldn't see. She said he started looking away in the distance and said, "Preacher, believe it or not," she said, "my dad sat there and named every one of those stones perfectly that you read that makes up heaven." She said, "I grabbed my Bible and opened it as soon as I could to the list," because she said, he could pronounce them better than me. He had no education. He could not read, but he saw it and he described it. She said, as he was passing away, he named all those stones. I thought, yeah. Amen. It's real. It's real. And what a beautiful picture of heaven. By the way, I believe we'd get a few more testimonies like that, but most folks die doped up. You do know that, don't you? Most folks in the hospital and to try to keep the pain down, and I'm not against that, but I'm just saying in the old days where they died out in the country, sometime they left a little testimony as what they were seeing as they crossed over. Many, many stories like that. And I think about that portion every time I read this in the book of Revelation, every time I struggle with trying to properly pronounce these names. Bless God, one day I'm going to pronounce them right. And I'm going to see them just as they are right here. They say these stones also probably were found on the breastplate of the high priest. You know, the Urim and Thurim and the breastplate of the high priest, that God sent messages in the Old Testament through the high priest, and that the stones on the breastplate. Modern theologians say that there might even be something to the fact that those stones, as the priest was trying to get a word from God, that he touched different stones, or as the stones lit up. There was a code there, and whatever sequence they lit up in, they were getting a message from God. Now that's all supposition. You can't prove any of that. And the ones that really want to make a big deal out of it say, well, that was God's computer. That was his earliest computer. And all this alien business and computer business, they talk about today. But all I know is God did have a method that he did communicate through that breastplate with the priest. And those stones were the same as these. And yet today, if you're going to find these stones, you can't find them all in Israel. You can find a few, but you'd have to go worldwide. You'd have to go to South America. You'd have to go to other places. You'd have to go to an island in the sea to get every one of these stones. And yet somehow they were on the breastplate of the high priest back in the Old Testament. Think God might have had something to do with that, don't you? And I certainly know that he did. All right. Moves on down and says in verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Pure gold. I don't know much about gold. I know that they purify it with fire, and probably the, you know, they talk about so many carats or something else of gold, but pure gold, we may not even really have pure gold on this earth to the degree that this is talking about here. But pearls, we know that's still a precious thing. The ladies like to wear them around the neck and all that. And there's an interesting study of how pearls are formed, and won't have time to get off into that, but it's basically a sick oyster. Did you know that? And the pearl comes out of the pain and suffering of a live creature, which an oyster is alive, amen? And I don't again get off into that. But a pearl is a wonderful type of you and I that are saved. A pearl is wounded, man is wounded by sin. A pearl is fished out of a great dark hole. That's where we were before we were saved. You understand that? And a pearl is made by a secretion that the oyster secretes, because it's got a grain of sand or something in there that wounded it. And it's the secretion that you and I are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without that, we don't have any hope. But with Christ, he makes a pearl out of somebody that's sick in sin. Amen. And that's a wonderful truth. All right, our time's up. We'll let